Well, if you know Mindy, it's true. She's pretty extra, right? Yes, I win. I got the last one. Hey, I want to start off with a true story for you guys today. I grew up and had an incredible grandfather. In fact, really close with this guy, and my grandparents lived next door to us when I was growing up, and so I kind of had two dads as I was coming of age. And I remember when I was 20 years old, I'm at college, and Holly and I are newlyweds, and my grandfather was around 85 years old, and he was starting to lose it a little bit and having some dementia and some issues, and my parents wanted us to be able to see him possibly just one more time, and so my mother brought my grandparents all the way, 8-hour drive to see us, and we spent a couple days with them. And the last day, we were at a restaurant, kind of a bistro downtown, and we were hanging out, and this bistro had, you know, sandwiches and hamburgers, and so we're going around, we're taking our orders, and it goes to my grandfather, and he said, I want bacon and eggs. That's what he wanted. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and the waitress was super nice, but she said, sir, we don't serve bacon and eggs. And my grandfather just lost it. He's lost it. He pushes himself back, gets up, and just storms out of the place. And he doesn't just go out. He, like, turns and starts walking down the street. And so 20-year-old me, I'm running after my 85-year-old grandfather down the road, trying to, like, talk him off the cliff. He was just not having it. Well, later on in the day, my mom was about to take my grandparents back home, and they're in the car, and Holly and I, I'll never forget this, Holly and I are sitting or standing on the steps of our second story little apartment, and my mom rolls down all the windows as the car begins to drive away, and I'm saying bye to my grandmother, I'm saying bye to my mom, and I this is probably the last time I'm going to see my grandfather. And so I'm waving at my grandfather, and he's like this, and he turns around, looks at me, and just goes, and just flips me off. He just flips me straight off. He just, and the car is moving, and he's just flipping me off as he drives off. That was the last time I saw my grandfather, was him just giving me the bird, right? And I was just like, thanks, you know, thanks, grandfather. And I was thinking about this, how do you respond when something like that happens to you? Not just to someone that, like, you know, you care about and you understand or whatever your relationship with, but what about someone that you don't have a relationship with? What about someone that you don't know and they still do something like that to you? You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that the New Testament Christians back in the first century, they were dealing with the same things that we are dealing with today, living in a culture that doesn't believe what you believe. Living in a culture that doesn't like what you like or want what you want. Now, it hasn't always been that way. I mean, for a lot of us growing up, if we were Christians growing up, the world was a little bit different. Our culture was a little bit different. Back in the day, the community was kind of Christian. It was driven by Christian values. We call that the golden era. Well, today, cultural Christianity is actually almost non-existent, except for in what we like to call the Bible Belt. You know where the Bible Belt is? Here's a picture of where the Bible Belt is. It's right here, and you can see where we are right over here. Did you know that Oklahoma, being in the Bible Belt, is the fourth strongest state in the Bible Belt for holding on to Christian values? And the Tulsa area, is actually in the heart of this Christian community. But let me tell you some sobering truth today. Cultural Christianity is dying, even in the Bible Belt. In our community, 65% of people don't go to church. You know what we call those people? Normal people. We just call them normal. Like that, they're normal people in our community. They're the majority of people in our neighborhoods. In fact, we live not in this Christian culture, but in this post-Christian society. That is the new normal, where Christian values, they're no longer the dominant driver's seat kind of values. In fact, some of those values aren't even desired in our culture anymore. And the truth is, we don't like it very much, do we? Like, a lot of you are kind of getting like anxious a little bit. I don't like the idea that my community doesn't value the same things that I value. I hear people complaining all the time, you know, it's just so sad that the culture is going this way, or I don't understand why people are acting the way that they're acting. I remember when things were so much better. You know, something has to be done about whatever that is. So today, let's do something about that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at today. We're going to look through several verses. It's going to be our guiding passage for this moment. This moment teaching us how to love where you live. Sorry, I gotta get some water. Look, secret water right behind here. Colossians chapter 3, teaching us how to love where we live. Here's what it says. Verse 1 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. Let me stop right there, okay? We're not gonna get, we gotta stop real quick. This is a big, important part of this passage. And here's what it says. What it's saying is, look, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're different. Christians are different than the normal people in our society. You have been changed. And so if you have been changed, here's the big question that Colossians chapter 3 is going to answer. I'm going to put up on the screen here. Here's what it says. How do Christians love where they live when it seems like the culture is going to hell? How do we love people when the culture doesn't believe the same things that we believe? When the culture seems to be against us? Well, there's some options for us. And one of them is this. We can fight. This is something we can do. We can fight against that. In fact, fighting is the American way, isn't it? I mean, that's just in our DNA. If you turn on any news channel, you could turn on any talk radio or podcast or social media feed, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find eventually people fighting with one another. Or you're going to find yourself fighting with people. And what's really going on in our society is that as a society, we are highly offended, aren't we? I mean, we're highly offended about all sorts of stuff. We are, especially as Christians, we're offended by how people dress. I can't believe they just dressed like that today, right? We get offended by how people talk and the language they use. We get offended when we turn on the TV and we see the language that's used on TV and it wasn't like that back in the day, or the sexualization of everything that's on TV. We get offended that parents would take their kids to a ball game on Sunday morning instead of taking them to church. We get offended that there's no American flag up here on the stage. We get offended by people that have different values than us. We get offended by LGBTQ ideology. We get offended when there's the Ten Commandments are taken down from being at the courthouse or at the school or anything like that in our culture. We get offended when those things happen. Taking offense is a national sport. That's what we do. And Christians, we're at the pro level, guys. I mean, we've been drafted onto the team. We're some of the best at it. I mean, look at our social media feeds. Look, we get offended by so many things. I mean, you look at our social media, you look at our political activism as Christians. We love to be politically active and push our agenda. I think about the side conversations that we all have when it comes to in the hallways or at home. We love to push against our society. And what we're told is that, look, if you don't do that, our society is going to die. Or your belief system is going to completely go away. And that's what, like, influential people in our culture tell us to do. But I was thinking about this, like, what does the Bible actually say? What does God say? What does he have to say to us as Christians about how we're supposed to live in our culture? Our culture is telling us to fight. What does the Bible actually have to say? Well, I'm going to continue to read in Colossians chapter 3. So look at it. Let's look back at verse 1. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, since that is the reality, you've been different, you're different now, you're changed. What are you supposed to do? And he goes on throughout the next seven verses and describes how we're supposed to live. But I love what verse 8 says. Here's what it says. Since you are changed, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage,
malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Look, since you are changed, you are supposed to not fight, but actually you're supposed to get rid of those things that are kind of like ammunition for us in the battle we have against our culture. Here's what I think this is actually saying, that when it comes to fighting the cultural war, we're to leave our guns at home. I mean, that's just maybe a kind of an interesting way of saying it. I think that's what the Bible is actually speaking to us and teaching us today, that look, when things are not going well, we can either fight with these weapons that we have, or we can do what God actually says we are to do. And he says, get rid of those things. We're supposed to leave those things at home. And you know, what really makes me kind of cringe as a Christian is when I scroll through social media, and here's what I see. I see Christians mocking people, ridiculing people, blasting other people's beliefs and their values and their behaviors that we think go against the Bible. And you know what? They may actually go against the Bible. You're like, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to speak out. And the truth is we love it and we're feeding off it because we get praised by other people on that feed. Like, amen, right? Amen, brother, right? You see those things and you're like, yes, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And without realizing it, we have actually drawn a line between us and them. And when we draw lines, you know what happens? We divide. And we do it all in the name of God. Or it's almost like we're doing it for God, like God needs our help. Let me tell you a truth this morning. See, the purpose of the church isn't to protect God. It's to proclaim God. Is that true? God does not need our help to protect his values and what the Bible has to say. Our job is to actually proclaim God. Our job is, as Christians, is not to legislate holiness into our culture, but instead it's to light up the darkness in that culture. Our job is not to beat people over the head into moral submission, but instead to be a loving neighbor. That's our job. And when we fail, here's what happens. The world doesn't see Jesus at all. You know what they see in us? All they see is our weapons that's pointing at them. In fact, they don't see our light either. Because without realizing it, we've kind of blown out that light in our lives. You know, in our community over the last couple weeks, or last month, we've been dealing with something that happened to high school. One of our students passed away. And a lot of stuff going on with that and ideologies in our culture. And it's just been kind of crazy. There's been protests and everything. And there's been a couple big protests at around the high school. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I went to both of them. I went to both big protests because I'm in this culture and I'm in this community. I wanted to see what was actually going on. And I remember there was a street preacher a couple of weeks ago and he was live streaming his protest. And so there was a street preacher there. There were people that were against that and they were fighting their own ideology and he was fighting against them. And so they're in this public place and there's cops around. They're just yelling at each other. And it was just awful and horrible. Like there was nothing good that was actually happening. I remember last week, a couple days ago, a Westboro Baptist Church came to Owosso from Kansas, and they're that church that loves to protest everything. They protest all sorts of different events, anything they believe goes against their views. They even protest like military funerals. It's crazy. They're like a cancer in our culture, and they came to Owosso, and They actually, I was there and across the street from the high school, there's about 500 protesters there against them. And they showed up with the police escort and there was just like this little white van. And like four of them show up and they get out, they go across the street and they have these big giant signs. And I'm not even going to say the things that were on there. They were just awful. They weren't saying, hey, this is sin. They were calling people sinners. And they were just blasting other people. And it was awful. And I was thinking about this, that in their idea of fighting against what's going on in our culture, they set back our community years. There are so many people in our community now that they want nothing to do with us because of what happened. See, fighting doesn't solve anything. And so the question is, what's the answer? How do we love our neighbors where we live when it's difficult, when they are different? Maybe they're even against us. Well, let's go back to Colossians 3. It teaches us. Here's what it says. It says, since God, in verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, those things are different than the other list of anger and rage and malice and those kind of things. So here's what it's saying. It says when we fight, we can fight, but there's a better way. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with these things. And so if you think about it, look back at this verse. If you're thinking about how I'm supposed to live my life around people that are different than me, people that offend me, people that are even maybe saying things against my God and my beliefs, and I don't like it, how am I supposed to respond to that? And it says, clothe yourselves with a tender heart. Clothe yourself with mercy and be kind, be humble, be gentle, and be patient. Look, if you're going to have those things, here's another way of saying it. You have to be unoffendable. And that's one of the options that we have. We can either fight or we can be unoffendable. What do I mean by that? Well, a couple months ago, Holly and I were driving from Tulsa up to Owosso on the highway, and we're just minding our business. We're driving along, and this car comes up right behind us, and it was like a couple feet from us. And there was just a little part of me that wanted to be like, boop, hit my brakes, you know what I'm saying? Like, anybody, I want to teach them a lesson, and like, what is the deal? And they would just not get off our backs. And so I was just kind of staying in my lane, and all of a sudden they swerve over next to us, and they just start glaring at us. And we looked over, and it was just these young people. They weren't college, they weren't high school. They're a little bit older, but it was guys and girls, and they're kind of laughing at us, and we're like, what is going on, right? And I'm just like, man, whatever. And so they go in front of us, and then they get right in our lane, and then they slam on their brakes. And so I slam on my brakes, and I try to swerve over to the passing lane, and what do? They swerve back over. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, come on, right? And there was a part of me that I wanted to teach them a lesson. Anybody? Yeah. Let's go. Those people need to be taught a lesson, right? But in that moment, like, the Holy Spirit just kind of just pricked my heart a little bit and said, just take a breath. Just take a deep breath, and it's going to be okay. I remember I'm just driving, and I look at Holly, and I was just like, they're just being kids, right? And I kind of just took my foot off the gas a little bit, and they really quickly realized that I didn't want to play the game, and they just went on. And about 30 seconds later, we took our exit, and we made it home. But man, I could have fought, right? I could be like, I'm going to teach them a lesson. We could have battled going down the highway, like all the way to Kansas or whatever, right? I mean, I don't know. But that wouldn't have solved anything. Look what verse 13 through 17 says. Here's what it says. It says, we're supposed to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. It goes on down in verse 17 and says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Man, we have an option. When someone offends us, we can either get even, we can fight back against that, or we can live the way that God is calling us to live. And that is difficult. It's not easy, but it's the calling of our lives is to be unoffendable when people do things against us. Because look, getting angry isn't going to solve anything. It's never solved anything when we're fighting against our culture. Yesterday, our high school basketball team in the state finals in Norman, down at OU. And so Hannah and I went down there. We drove down there, and a lot of students were there. It was crazy. Some of you guys were there as well. And We had a great time, but man, it was late coming back. We won, by the way, in overtime. It was fantastic. First time we won the state championship. It was really, really cool. And so we're on cloud nine. We're excited. We're happy about it. I get in my car, and I'm driving back. Hannah's going back with some friends. I'm all by myself, and I stop at McDonald's because I want to keep this figure. And so it's late, guys, and I'm tired. And I'm thinking, man, I got to preach tomorrow. And then I realize time change. Oh, no. I mean, it's going to be really, really late. And so it's like 10 o'clock. I'm still in Oklahoma City, and I stop at this McDonald's. And I go in, and it was one of those new McDonald's that they don't want to talk to you anymore, you know? And so you go and you do your own order thing on the big touch screen, and you pay. And then I just went and, like, stood at the counter. And there's no one at the counter. But I can see back in the kitchen, and it's just, like, a bunch of young kids, like, working back there. I'm like, is there an adult in the room? And there was nobody. And they were just back there just blasting music, just having a good time. They're dancing. And I'm just, like, standing there like an idiot. Like, where's my food? And I stood there for 14 minutes, guys, waiting on my food. Oh, my goodness. Can you believe it, right? And so I stood there, and I was just like, this is crazy. And the music that they were listening to, I can't repeat. It was just awful, right? Just this terrible music. The things that they were saying were just terrible. And in that moment, I was like, I need to correct this. Where's your manager, right? Like, I don't think there was a manager. But then I was thinking, I was actually reviewing my sermon on the way back. I was like, okay, I can't do that because I got to get up here and preach tomorrow. Talk about being unoffended. And so in just that moment, I was just like, okay, what can I do? I can take a deep breath and I can love them. And so I just tried to be in the best way I could, just be super nice to them and just thank them. And what was crazy is it took so long, they made my order twice, which was like bonus, right? And so they bring out two bags, and I was like, I'm going to get two bags out of this. But the guy, he gives me one of the bags, and he takes the other bag back in the back, and he ate it himself. It was awesome. But I got my food, and I made it out of there. Now, I could have caused the scene. I could have possibly hurt what was God was working in their life. But instead, there's an opportunity to love them, even when we're highly offended. But the question is, aren't we supposed to get mad at sin? Like, aren't we supposed to be angry about sin? And the answer is yes. God is angry at sin. He hates it. And so we should hate sin as well. The problem is, for us, is that we often are not angry at sin. We're angry actually at the sinner, aren't we? We're angry at that person because they have personally offended us. Now, I'm going to take you to some scripture that's just going to chop you at your knees. Here's what Romans chapter 2 says about this. It says, man, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. Okay? No one likes that. You are just as bad. I am just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? I mean, think about that. It turns it back to us. It says, don't you realize, I'm not talking about those other people, I'm talking about you. Don't you realize how patient and kind and tolerant God is towards you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Some versions say God's kindness leads you to repentance, not anger when you're offended. How does someone who's far from God come near to God? It's through his kindness in your life. And the truth is, when we think about anger, God is actually the only one that can be angry, okay? I was reading some commentary this week about this, and one of the commentators said that God is the only one that has the strength of character to be able to handle anger. You and I can't handle anger correctly. He is the only one that has the moral high ground to be able to actually be angry. You and I are not on that moral high ground. So, what can we do? Well, fighting feels good, doesn't it? Told them my peace, right? I told them my mind. I got to get back at them. The problem is fighting only lasts for a short amount of time, doesn't it? That good feeling only lasts for just a moment. But it's never actually solved anything when it comes to our culture and Christianity and the divide that we have. It's never brought us together. It's never solved an issue. You see, there's a better way. The better way is this idea of being unoffendable when someone highly offends you. And there is a bonus for that. You see, being unoffendable does this. It earns you a seat at their table in those people's lives. Being angry at them has never been a way to invite yourself into a relationship with them. Look what 2 Timothy has to say. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Not just people that are like you, not just Christians, but every single person. We're supposed to be kind to them. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Man, there's some difficult people in our culture, but this is God's call on our lives when our relationship with them says this. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Not with a bullhorn. Gently instruct them. And here's what can happen. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. And they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's traps. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. This is the answer. In fact, this is Jesus' standard. This is Jesus' game plan. This is actually how Jesus operated. And if we're going to follow anybody when it comes to how we face our culture and how we respond to our culture, we should look at Jesus' example. And so when you are offended, there's Jesus and his example. Did you know that if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was, he was never so disgusted at people's sin that he cast them away. He wasn't, except for the Pharisees, okay, right? Except for the religious, righteous people. He loved people no matter where they were at. Now, he called them to repentance. He called them to the truth, but he loved them. And look, sometimes people in our culture offend us intentionally, right? They cut you off. And we just want to get even, right? They do something to us, or even worse, they offend someone we love, or they offend God. And we're like, we have to fight. But there is Jesus' example again. I mean, think about this. When he was on the cross, and those soldiers are down there in front of him, and they're tearing up his garments, they're playing games, they're laughing at him, they're mocking him. And Jesus could have called down angels and to smite them, right, and to get even. But instead, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do we do that when someone offends us? We're like, you know what? I got to fight. I got to get even. Here's something really important. If all people see is anger in Christians, they're not going to see Jesus in our lives. They're not going to see Jesus. I think what happens a lot of times in our culture when we're pushing against our culture, we say this, like the moral values of our culture are eroding, so we gotta fight. We gotta fix this. Look, we've been trying to do this for decades, and it hasn't worked. It gets worse and worse every year. What I think the problem is the real statement is this. We're not saying that our culture is eroding, so we need to fight. What we're saying is that we should be offended, we should be angry, and we should fight when non-Christians act like non-Christians. How dare they? Right? What are they doing? Well, that's unbiblical. That's not Jesus's way. And honestly, if you think about it, it's kind of silly. What are we even getting angry about? I mean, why are we so upset when non-Christians act like non-Christians? What do you expect them to do? Right? We put our moral standard on people's lives and they have no relationship with Jesus. What do you expect them to do? It's like getting mad when a dog is barking in your neighborhood. Anybody? Those stinking dogs. I can't believe they're... That's our dogs, guys. That's what dogs do. And so you get on your Facebook, you know, HOA Facebook post, and you just, I'm going to get even with these people. And, you know, so-and-so on that street needs to really get their act together, right? You blast them publicly instead of having a loving conversation with them. When they just have dogs just doing what dogs do, right? That's not the answer. So whatever you've learned growing up, how you're supposed to make things right or get even or defend people, we got to kill that and recognize that Jesus' answer is love. Love is the answer. And what love does is it covers over our being offended gene. Anybody have the being offended gene? Like it's just natural for you, whether it's people that are like, there's people that are far away from you or people that you love and your family, like we're highly offended by everything that's going on. Love covers over that kind of gene, and it opens doors for relationships that we would probably never actually have a chance to. Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 4 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. It covers over those things. If you think about love, we got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, don't we? 1 Corinthians 13 is like the love chapter. And here's what it says. We always look at this with like this idea of a marriage, okay? A husband and wife in love together. But I wonder if we ever looked at this with the idea of people that hate you. People that are against you. And you're against them. How are you supposed to interact with them? Look what the Bible says. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. And man, we want everything to go our way, don't we? It's not irritable. And some of us, we're so irritable at the littlest things. And it keeps no record of being wronged. And we love to keep accurate records of everything that people have done against us. Love is the answer. But here's the deal. Love also protects. When there's been injustice, it's correct to fight injustice. We got to do it the right way. As Christians, we aren't pushovers. We're just unoffendable. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm not going to take it as a personal offense, but I can still share the love of God with you. And so we can still take a stand, but we have to do that out of love. Another way of saying this, our motives make the difference. So if you have to take a stand when it comes to an injustice in this culture, do it with a pure motive. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter, here's how it begins. It says, look, I could speak the languages of earth and of angels, but if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know what I call that? I call that bullhorn Christianity, right? We're just yelling at people. Change your ways or burn, right? They're like, okay, I didn't know that. Thank you. Like, no one does that. They just get mad at you right back, and you get more mad at them, and it doesn't solve anything without love. Look, so how can you take a stand and still love your neighbor? Let me give you just three simple ways we'll be done. I don't have these up on the screen, but you can write these down. Here's number one, really profound. You can pray. How do you fight against our culture? In a biblical way, you pray. Because the fight is not against that person. You see, the battle is not personal, it's spiritual. It's not against that person. It's against, Ephesians 6 says, it's against these secret forces, things you can't see. There's a spiritual battle going on against the darkness that is in this world. We got to remember that. And so if we realize it's a spiritual battle, man, we need to take some spiritual weapons out. And the best spiritual weapon is prayer. We need to be praying for our community. That is the best way that you can fight against what's going on in our culture is to pray. And here's another one. You think about something very personal for you. You can actually practice being unoffendable with your family. Look, we've been talking a lot about being unoffendable when it comes to people that are far from you. You know, people have different ideologies, different beliefs than you. They're still our neighbors, but they're just so different than you. What about your family? How many of us are just so offended about everything our kid does? Right? Our kid spills something on the floor. We just blow up and lose it. Why? They're just being a kid. When a teenager just wants to have these really short conversations, is that just me? Is it like they don't like my conversations? My kids are like, Dad, shorter words. We can be done quicker, okay? They're just being teenagers. They're like, let's get this thing over with, right? I could be offended, but why? I mean, they're just being teenagers. What about your spouse? We get so offended by the littlest things. You didn't put the seat down. How dare you? You just blow up at it, right? Or whatever. You didn't. You said you're going to do this, and you didn't do it in my timing. You know, right? We get so mad at that. Why are we getting so mad at the people that God has put in our lives? Why are we so offended? And it's like it's an affront against us and our values or something. Look, here's the thing we can do. If you want to really love your neighbor, how about you start building a habit at home of being unoffendable and showing love to them, no matter what they do, and pray and hope they do the same thing. And that's a great kind of relationship. We can be unoffendable at home as well. And finally is this, look, you can let love be your weapon. If you really want to fight against the moral decay of our culture, whatever you want to call it, the best thing we can do is we can actually love our culture. And look, the easiest way to love your culture is to be unoffendable. Say, look, I love you, no matter what. That's what Jesus did for you. Let's do the same thing for our culture. Jesus got up on the cross and died for you. Think about how offended he should be at your sin. And he loves you anyways. Look, don't be offended when the world isn't like you. See it as an opportunity to share the love of God with them. That's how we love our neighbors. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Jesus' example. Thank you for the love that he gives us despite all of our faults and failures. And I just pray specifically, God, for anyone in this room who's never experienced that love, that maybe today might be the day of salvation. That they recognize that Jesus got up on the cross and died for them, may accept that love. God, I pray for all of us who claim the name of Jesus in our lives, that we say we're believers, we're followers, and yet we're just so offended by the littlest things. We get so worked up when non-Christians act like non-Christians, and we just got to get over that and recognize that there are people too. They have stories, they have backgrounds, they have a history, they have their own struggles, and everyone is just searching for meaning and truth, and we have the answer. Why would we want to fight them? God, help us to love them. I pray this week, even today, maybe even in the hallway or at a restaurant here in just a minute, that when someone does something that we're just so easily to get angry about and be offended at, that we would instead have the Holy Spirit flowing through us, that we would instead be unoffendable people and love them anyways. They may see a difference in us. And may it be the greatest example of an all-loving God in their life. That they may say, I want to know what you have because you're different. God, help us to be people like that so we can love our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Central, we're so glad that you joined us today for Central Online. It's been a great time of worshiping our Savior together as a Central family. Maybe today God has been speaking to you about trusting Him with your whole life and even taking that first step in following Him. Well, we'd love to get to connect with you. You can text the word FORGIVEN to 94,000, and that will get you in touch with our ministry team. And if you just need prayer about something specific, we'd love to be able to come alongside you and pray. So just send an email to prayer@cbcowasso.org. Well, if this message has spoken to you today, why not take a second and share this with a friend or family member that might need to hear it? It's an exciting time to be part of Central as we do our best to live for Christ, to love people, and to make disciples. We'll see you next week.